Turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the 27th chapter of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 27. We want to begin reading at verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on His Word. Our Father, we praise Thee tonight for the privilege that we have of the opportunity to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We thank You that here in this world of confusion, where in these days we can see men's hearts failing them for fear, for looking after the things that are coming upon the earth. We thank Thee that by Thy matchless grace You've set before us the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. How we do pray that we might learn daily what it means to walk in the light of Thy presence, to come to Thee confessing our sin, knowing that You're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We praise Thee for the blessed provision of Thy Holy Spirit. We can know what it is to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know, Lord, that the means that You've provided for these things to be possible is that we might study Thy Word, that we might feed upon it, that we might consider its admonitions, that we might memorize its precepts and hide them in our heart, that we might not sin against Thee. So how we do pray that You'll help us tonight and give us understanding of the words that we've read, of that which You intended. We pray it all in our Savior's precious name. Amen. In our recent studies here in the book of Proverbs, we've been seeing quite a few negative things. We've been talking about fools and sluggards and gossips and hatred and jealousy and quite a few things like that. We've come into a section tonight that sets before us a familiar theme, and yet one that I believe is critically important to the life of every Christian. We're going to be thinking for a few moments tonight about these verses that talk to us about friends and the implication of that to the Lord's people. And it's really sad that there's so much here in the book of Proverbs about all those negative things. But I'm sure you realize that the Bible is a book of proportionate revelation. God gives us not what we'd like to study, but what we need to study as we go verse by verse through this book. And it's a sad commentary on human nature to see the great multiplicity of things that have to do with the rather tragic aspects of human nature. But here in the next few verses, we get a change from the negative to the positive, this time seeing a theme that we've seen before, an emphasis on friendship. But here again, I don't think it's too strange that we should find this again, or for that matter, again and again as we continue on through the book of Proverbs. Because without question, one of the most important facets of the life of the Lord's people is understanding what friendship is all about. Just a few weeks ago, we saw the difference between a friend and a neighbor. We noted that a neighbor is just a fellow inhabitant of planet Earth. Maybe someone we know well, may not. But a friend is something far different from that. Friends are those with whom we'd like to spend eternity. And if they truly are our friends in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are those with whom we will spend eternity. The classic example of a friend, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We studied a proverb that called Him a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we've seen many times there in the Gospel of John that Just before his death, the Lord Jesus told his disciples a wonderful thing. He said, "Henceforth I call you no more servants, but friends." And we are servants. We should call ourselves servants. I think we find that terminology many times in New Testament passages in that regard. But I think it's a tremendous thought that the Lord Jesus Christ would forego that terminology that seems to reek of distance, the idea of the distance between a master and a servant. And he'd condescend to call us his friends. He'd bring our relationship to that kind of intimate level in order that we might know just what he's seeking in your life and mine. There's a great deal of difference between a far distant God who sits upon the throne of heaven and somebody who's our friend in a practical sense every day that we live. Now, the Lord Jesus did mention one limitation. He said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." Friendship, whether with the Lord, whether with our wife or husband, whether with the Christians that we come in contact with in the church or around the world, friendship is built on one word, and that word is love. Love is the essence of God's nature. The Bible tells us that God is love. He's the absolute and full manifestation of that word. So if we want to know something about love, we have to know something about God. If we want to know love in our life personally, we have to know the God who is love. I think in talking to people through the years, it has become very evident that loving people is a tremendous problem for many believers. So I want to deal with that for a few moments this evening in connection with this idea of friendship, because we're going to be talking about it, some other verses pertaining to it, in the next few weeks. I believe this is the kind of background we need to think about so that we'll know just what friendship is and what it means in our relationship to the Lord and our relationship to one another. A few weeks ago on Sunday morning, I hurried through 7 points that I believe were critically important. I was talking about some things that I had learned in the past year that the Lord had been teaching me. And I was talking about how the Lord has been making it very clear some of the framework upon which we know that He loves us. And I want to take that setting and apply it to this matter of friendship, because I think in those principles we have some critically important truth that could transform our life if we just simply believed. Now in 1 John we find a thought-provoking statement. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." I think that's why the Apostle Paul said, "Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Because the essence of God's nature, the essence of its manifestation in our salvation, is the love that we have for the Lord and the love that we have for one another. Of course, we could spend all night just talking about that one passage there in 1 John. But I want to mention to you just briefly the highlights of it. He said, "Beloved, let us love one another." Now that means that we have a command, a direct command from God to love one another. It's not that you love people if you feel like it, or if you don't. It's not that you love people if you happen to like them, or if you don't. We have this blanket statement, this direct from man, command from God, "Beloved, let us love one another." And what that means in the light of what we've just been talking about is the fact that we cannot be the Lord's friend unless we love one another. Because he said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I've commanded you." So there's this direct interconnection between the love that we have for the Lord and the love that we have for the people around us. And John also said, if we can't love our brother whom we've seen, how can we love God whom we've not seen? We're told very clearly that when we have done things unto one of the least of these, our brethren, we've done it unto the Lord Jesus. The Lord spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road, speaking of his people, and he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So there is no way to separate the Lord from his people. There's no way to say, I love the Lord, but I don't love the Lord's people. That's just a logical impossibility in the light of what the Bible teaches. So we have this command to love one another. But the second thing that John said is that love is of God. Now, God is life. We know that if we're going to have life, in the true sense of that word, we have to come to God. There's no place else to go. We can't go to philosophy for life or psychology or the devil or some human idea. We have to go to God because God, the Son, said, I am the life. He is life. And I think exactly the same thing is true in this matter of love. God is love. And if we are to have love, we must get it from Him. Because as John phrased it, love is of God. Any love that doesn't come from God is a counterfeit version. But then John made another statement. He said, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, liberals like that statement. They say the meaning of that is that if you go around loving people, then you'll be born of God and you'll know God because you love everybody. Works salvation. Well, if you know anything about the Bible, you know that that couldn't be what it's teaching. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. So if that be true, if it's not teaching work salvation, there's only one other thing that it can be teaching. And that is the same conclusion that I just reached, that only saved people can love. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that loveth. I've preached that in times past and made some people very angry. But it's in the book, if you want to look at it, in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Now, as I say, that statement is teaching one of two things. Either that you're born of God and know God by loving people, work salvation. Or saying that only the people who are born of God and know God have the capacity to love. I'll tell you why that makes people angry. Because it means that you never loved your wife or husband for 1 minute before you were saved. That comes as a shocking revelation to some people. Whatever conditions you married under or lived under, without the Lord Jesus Christ, was a fantasy. It was a delusion of the devil, an artificial substitute for love by God's definition. Because everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It means that you never loved your children, or your father, or your mother. It means that you never had a friend in the world until you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You never loved another human being until you were born again. Not only that, there are many people walking around today supposing that they love somebody, and yet they feel exactly the same toward that individual as they did when they were lost. Same kind of relationship, exactly. And perhaps you say, well, preacher, why bring that up? Why get people all upset and angry over how it used to be? Well, that's an excellent question, and the answer, I think, is the heart of this message. We cannot do something that we don't understand. You can't find something if you don't know what you're looking for. I like to use the same kind of comparison when I talk about education. Secular humanists have no definition of education. And here they are in the business of education. They don't even agree among themselves about what education is. Now, if you're trying to do something and you don't know what it is you're trying to do, how can you do it? It's like Stuart Crane said about truth. He said people say they're looking for the truth and they don't know what truth is. So if they don't know what truth is and they're looking for it, how are they going to know when they find it? Love is like that. How are you going to know what love is when you find it? Unless you understand something about God's definition of it. Suppose, for example, that a woman gets saved at about 35 years old. She's raised two or three children, for the most part. Still got them in the home, and yet she has this new life in the Lord Jesus. Well, of course, the Lord wants her to love her children. The Bible makes that clear. And here she's just devoted 12 or 15 years of her life to her children, and she's never loved them a single day, according to what the Bible teaches. She's had this counterfeit relationship with her children that was unreal in the light of what the Bible says it should have been. Now, there's a tremendous tendency on the part of a woman like that to totally reject any kind of idea like the one I'm talking about tonight. She doesn't want to admit that all those years have been wasted. They've all been spent living out some kind of fantasy that was not in line with what the Bible teaches. And so the natural result is to assume that she's always loved her children, and now she's going to do it a little better because she happens to be a Christian. Well, you know, that's the same kind of philosophy, saying I've always been a Christian, now I'm going to be a little better one since I've come to know the Lord. People who use that kind of phraseology don't even understand salvation. But you know, you can apply that situation to marriage. You can apply it to friendships. You can apply it to the bringing up of children. It's all the same. Unless you understand the difference. What is the difference between the kind of thing that passes for love to the people of this world and what the Bible teaches about it? Unless we understand that, we cannot have friendships of the type described in the Bible. For example, no salesman can sell you insurance if you're already totally convinced that you have all you need. I mean, he can talk till he's blue in the face, but if you're really totally convinced that you don't need any, you won't get any. And by the same token, no preacher can teach anybody how to love people the Bible way if they have no sense of need. Notice what we read here in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul every bitter thing is sweet. You learn that when you eat green oranges in Haiti. If you're hungry enough, all kinds of strange things taste good. But I think it's quite true that self-satisfied people can't learn anything. If they already have a preconceived idea about their situation that's not biblical, and they've been living with that situation for years, then the tendency is to want to go on living with it and not be disturbing the status quo. But the message of Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7 is very simple. It's telling us that you can't sell snow to Eskimos. But it's also saying that if you find somebody who's hungry enough, they can eat some terribly bitter food and it tastes sweet. Now, I think that's true when it comes to the kind of truth that I'm talking about tonight. If a person is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, that makes all the difference in the world. Because Bible truth that appears to be bitter suddenly becomes sweet because you see that the Word of God does indeed have something to say about one of the most confusing aspects of living in the world. We must learn to love people before we can have any friends. Now, if you were to ask me, what is the greatest contrast between New Testament Christianity and what we see today in the Christian world? I'd say that in my opinion, is the lack of love among the Lord's people. I just do not believe that we experience generally in the fundamental churches of America the kind of relationships that these people had in the days of the New Testament. I think it's like that because we live such a detached lifestyle. We are living in an age of mobility when everybody can come and go at will pretty much. People tend to live in their own house any given distance from any other place that they choose. And there's this tendency toward isolation. And it's an isolationism that has, to a very great degree, done away with much of the fellowship that existed in the days of the New Testament church. Now, that's a sad business because, as we're going to be seeing when we come on down to the 17th verse of chapter 27, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. There's a tremendous amount of benefit in the kind of friendships that the Bible talks about, and yet we're living in a world that knows very little about it. So we must learn to love people if we're going to have any friends. That's one aspect of it. But the fact of the matter is that if we refuse to love people God's way, then we won't have a friend in the world, including the Lord Jesus Christ, because He said, "You're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." All right, the very first thing to know about loving people is that it must be giving. I say that to you over and over and over again because every love relationship begins there. Whether you're talking about loving the Lord, loving your wife or husband, loving the Lord's people, loving the lost, every love relationship begins with giving. The opposite of love is selfishness. Selfishness is the exact opposite of the nature of God. And I'm sure you realize that giving is the most unnatural attitude in the world. We tend to hoard our time. We hoard our money. We hoard our possessions, our kindness, our thoughts. Everything about human nature is bent toward getting and not giving. That's why John closed out his book by telling us to beware of covetousness, which is idolatry. This idea of always getting and getting and getting, that's idol worship. And it's a kind of idol worship that is very seldom noticed because we don't take a statue and set it up in the living room or anything like that. We just create this attitude in our mind of always wanting to get something out of every relationship. Now, that's a terrible business. Because friendships are impossible. They're absolutely impossible without a constant flow of giving in the life. I'm sure you've noticed in yourself or you've noticed in other people that we always tend to gravitate toward the big I in these matters. We think to ourselves, now what do I get if I go here and do this? What do I get if I talk to so-and-so or if I have some kind of friendship with so-and-so? What do I get if I help this person or that person? What's it going to do for me? Now, the people that I know that have the most friends, I would say carry this mark more than any other. They work at giving. They work at doing things for people. They work at being available to people. They work at talking to people. And you see, that's something that you have to work at. Because as I say, our natural tendency is to always want to be getting something out of everybody that we meet. And the second place, our love has to be unconditional. And that's the place where people begin to stumble and fall. To be giving is not enough, you see. Something that happens to us quite often is we read the Bible and we study it and we talk about the fact that love is giving. We go over these ideas in our mind. We say, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start putting this into practice. And you go out and you give to somebody in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And the very first thing they do is spit in your eye. They totally reject that attempt at friendship, that offer to be giving, or maybe they do take it and they take advantage of it. But as I say, our love has to be not only giving, it has to be unconditional. Because if you work this thing up in your mind and you look at another person, you say, now, I'm going to love you if you treat me right. That's just like saying, brother, you haven't got a chance in the world. There's never going to be a time when I love you like the Lord wants me to do it. Most Christians give to other people in relationships. But it doesn't last long enough to do any good because of the conditions that they place on the giving. Back again to what benefit am I going to get out of this? How are you going to treat me if I do it the way I'm planning to? I think I told you about the poster in the secretary's office up there in the Supreme Court building. It says you have to kiss a lot of frogs before you find the handsome prince. And you know, there's a lot of truth in that fairy tale. If you determine to love people, if you determine to be giving in every relationship, there's a price to be paid. Because the frogs outnumber the princes about 10-1. If your love is unconditional, it makes no difference what when you reach out your hand to somebody, that they bite it once in a while. And they'll do that. Because we're talking about an unconditional love that's not based on the goodness of man, but it's based on the righteousness of God. We know because we study the Bible that people are not what they're supposed to be. We know that they're sinners. That's why the Lord Jesus had to die for them. And if we start out with this basic assumption, if we know that we have to love people in spite of what they are instead of because of what they are, then it puts a whole new perspective on our love being unconditional. I've pointed out to you many times a very important fact. You go to reach out your hand to somebody and they bite it, you've just found an excellent candidate for friendship. Because that's the kind of person that doesn't have a friend in the world. That's the kind of person that when most people see him coming, they turn around and run the other way because of that very trait that's in their character. So that's why love has to be a third thing. It has to be long-suffering. We see in verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceit. It's never a whole lot of fun to get wounded, regardless of who does it. And yet the proverb is warning us that there's a world of difference. There's a world of difference between the wounds of a friend and the kisses of an enemy. There are a lot of people who go around with a very kissy-kissy attitude that stab you in the back in a pair of seconds if they got the opportunity. They just appear to be something that's all sweetness and light. But deep down inside, they're enemies. Plenty of people like that in the world. And so it's critically important that we understand that love has to be long-suffering. It has to be willing to roll with the punches, so to speak, when it comes to this matter of friendship. Friendships aren't built in a day. It takes a long time. And there are some people that will wound us out of malice. They'll do it out of carelessness or stupidity, but it's critically important to know that some people do it out of love. The greatest friend you'll ever have is somebody who loves you enough to hurt you in private before your enemy crucifies you in public. A friend may hurt your feelings, but the kisses of an enemy will destroy you. The Lord Jesus learned about that. Or he didn't learn it, he taught it. Of the things that happened to him. You know, the greatest compliment that folks can pay you is to be interested in you. And so many friendships are destroyed because Satan turns that around. People take a legitimate interest in you. The devil jumps up, he becomes the accuser of the brethren. He said, there are those people gossiping about you again. They're meddling in your business. But I'll tell you something, 90% of the time among Christians, the reason people are concerned about you is because they love you, because they want to help you in time of trouble. And it's just when you get into trouble that you begin to think that the whole world is out to do you in. Our love has to be long-suffering, or we get paranoid. We begin to think that everybody who says anything is saying something about us. We begin to impute motives. We begin to question people's sincerity. I think that more friendships are destroyed and prevented by this kind of thing than any other single factor. It's something that's a total fabrication. It's a complete misunderstanding. And yet the devil takes that thing and uses it to drive wedges among people. And I think when people are concerned about it, it's very often true that they get a little bit overzealous, they go too far, they begin to want to know things they don't have any business knowing, but that's where love being long-suffering comes in. Now, I said to you that the greatest compliment that you can receive from anybody is their concern about you. But the greatest rebuke that you can receive is indifference. I mean, the time to get worried is not when people are asking about you and trying to figure out how you're doing and so forth. The time to worry is when they don't care. That's when you're really in trouble. Now, there's something else we need to remember about loving people. And that is that love has to be powerful. Solomon said in the Song of Solomon, love as strong as death. Love as strong as death. Now let's see how many true friends you have in the ultimate sense of that word. I'm going to give you a little test. You don't need to get out your pencil and paper because there's only one question on the test. The question is this. How many people do you know that you would die for right now if the need presented itself? That's how many friends you got. I mean friends in the Bible sense of that word. Because love is strong as death. The Lord Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Not the idea that there would be one like that, some special person singled out from all the rest, that a man lay down his life for his friends. They know a company of people toward whom his love is that powerful. Love as strong as death. I think that takes us back to the idea of conditional love. Something that really bothers me at times is the way that Christians detach truth from love. I don't know how that happens, except possibly just a misunderstanding of what the Bible is trying to say. But they have two boxes, and in one box they put the person. Over here in the other box is the truth. But you know, you can't do that with people. You can't separate truth from people and love them, because people are what they are. You're not talking about robots. You're not talking about mechanical people. You're talking about flesh and blood human beings. We're all basically the same by nature. You don't say to people, I'll love you if you'll walk in the light and if you'll stand up for Jesus and have the Ten Commandments tattooed on your chest. You don't say, I love you, if you'll be some spiritual giant that impresses the whole world. Loving somebody because they're a shining example of spirituality is abject Phariseeism. Doesn't have a thing to do with the kind of love that's spoken of here. Verse 8 says, as a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. And people do that sometimes. They get into that condition. A bird that gets out of his nest is hurt. And he's discouraged and he's frightened. He's misdirected. He doesn't know exactly what to do. And you see, we're not talking here about just loving somebody because they're everything God would have them to be. We're talking about loving people. In spite of what they are, unconditionally, because we've come to love them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if you love somebody because of what they appear to be, or what they can do for you, that's kind of like a prostitute with a millionaire sugar daddy. That's a very poor relationship. It has absolutely nothing to do with the kind of love spoken of here in the Word of God. Love is strong as death and is unconditional. It takes people just as they are, whether they're down in the mud or up on the mountain. Or it's not the kind of love that the Bible is talking about. It's really a sad business. If you have friends, so-called, who would die for you if you were the king of the world, but they wouldn't if you were a beggar in the gutter. That's having respect of persons, which the Bible calls sin. We love people not because of who they are and what they are and what they've done and who they know, but because of who we know, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was love manifest in the flesh. So that's the powerful love that it takes to get our friendships through good times and bad. But that brings us to the fact that our love also has to be wonderful. I reminded you of David's words concerning Jonathan. I was applying them to our relationship to the Lord, but that is just an application. The fact of the matter is, there were two men walking around on the face of planet Earth at some point in history past. And they had this kind of friendship. When Jonathan died, David said, his love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Now, the way you love people, one of the primary ways that you learn to love them, is by dwelling on the wonder of the fact that they'd even give you the time of day. That's very interesting. It's very interesting that we don't take that attitude, because one of the greatest barriers to friendship is pride. If we think we are somebody, if we develop these superiority complexes because of some imaginary goodness that's in us, or some ability or some position, then immediately the possibility of a friendship is destroyed. Because there's one truth that you cannot escape. You don't have a friend in the world that you look down on. Not a single one. The only people that are your friends tonight are the people that you look up to. Their love to you is wonderful. It's a wonder that they love you. Now, we perceive ourselves to be something when we're nothing. The Bible says that we deceive ourselves. And it's so easy to walk around through life with a bunch of counterfeit relationships, with a bunch of superficial Christianity that doesn't amount to a hill of beans, because we don't get down to the nuts and bolts of what loving people is all about. Now, another thing that's important is that if our love is going to be what it should be toward other people, it has to be liberated. Friends set us free. We live in this world under a tremendous amount of bondage. We're in bondage because the world is watching us every minute and looking for some way to point out our faults, to excuse their own sin. We're walking a tightrope through this world on the way to glory. We go through a straight gate and then we walk a narrow way. That's what Christian living is all about. But you see, if our love is liberating toward people, a friend is not somebody who's there to bring you into bondage. They're not there to conform you to their thinking. A friend is somebody who is there to help you to be what the Lord made you. That's tremendously important. It's one aspect of friendship that we very seldom think deeply about. Because here again, that selfishness comes into play. The idea of trying to get something out of the relationship. What are you going to do for my ego? How are you going to help me be what I should be? When the question always should be, how am I going to help you be what you should be? It's an external thing that reaches out to the lives of other people. Now, if love is liberating, then we don't have to have any pretense. We don't need to watch every word that we speak because of this freedom that comes in the relationship that we have with a friend. The 9th verse says, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Our love has to be comforting if we're going to have any friends. A friend, perhaps more than anything else, and you can see this outstandingly illustrated in the case of the Lord Jesus. A friend, perhaps more than anything else, is someone you can be comfortable around. You can enter into the reality of that verse, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart, so doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. Our love must be comforting. And a friend is somebody with whom you can go places and do things. A friend is somebody with whom you can talk or maybe not talk. And all of that without any pressure, without any strain, because a friend is there to be a blessing and not to be a problem. Now, that's one of the greatest burdens you'll ever carry in your relationship to other people. To try to be a blessing and not a problem. Most people never worry about it, never even give it any thought. But in everybody's life, we're one of those too. We either add to the blessing of knowing the Lord and knowing the truth and knowing us, or we somehow do something to create a little more of a problem. I'm sure you realize that everybody's going to be a problem in one way or another. But I'm talking now about being in a situation where we work at being friends with people so that our love turns out to be comforting. It turns out to be the kind of relationship that will honor the Lord Jesus and help another person as they walk through this world. The people of this world know absolutely nothing about the kinds of things that I'm talking about tonight. They don't know anything about them because they're impossible to them. Love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's the bottom line. A person who does not love, who cannot love, has one problem. They don't know the Lord. This is just one more facet of what the fall of man has done to human nature. We become so corrupt and so selfish that every single relationship that we have is centered around ourselves. What can I get out of it? What's it going to do for me? How can I be in charge of this situation and that person? And the whole thing is just as destructive as it can be. Now you look around you in the world and you see a great multitude of people, lost people. They have the most superficial relationships in the world. Most of them have to get drunk to appreciate anybody. Have to go to a cocktail party and drink a few drinks before they can even begin to relate to some so-called friends. But we're talking here about a spiritual relationship, one that only comes among those who know the Lord Jesus Christ and those who have a desire to be what He'd have them to be. Because as we've seen in the past, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. It's not something that happens by accident. It's not the natural result of becoming a Christian. And in a world where the vast majority of Christians have never conceived of the kind of relationships that the Bible talks about, it's so easy for us to get caught up in the Laodicean lukewarmness of these last days and be exactly like them. Well, what a tremendous thing it would be if each one of us could know something about loving one another with a pure heart fervently. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could know something about being able to say with truth and clarity, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends, and I can name them off one right after another. But for the vast majority of people, saved and lost, their own life is too precious. Their own time means too much to them. Their own opportunities have to be taken above and beyond the opportunities of other people. And when you live that kind of selfishness, you reap the benefits. And the benefit is never to know the kind of things this book is talking about when it comes to loving the Lord's people. I hope tonight that you understand at least this much. In order to have this capacity to love people, we have to know the Lord Jesus. There must come a time when the Lord, who is love, comes to inhabit our humanity. So that regardless of how little we use the capacity, at least it's there. We've come to this place where we are in Christ and we're a new creation. And we have this ability that comes from God to love other people in the way that the Lord intended. And what a wonderful thing it's going to be one of these days. If you trust the Savior, if you put your faith in the cleansing blood of Calvary, when we get transported to glory, when we enter into that kind of friendships that are never going to end. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we thank You that You have given us this Word. We thank You that it's not only that which comforts our heart, but it's that which reproves and rebukes and exhorts with all long-suffering and doctrine. We know that so often what we need is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And Father, we know too that it takes a miracle every day for any of us to lay aside the shell of selfishness, for us to break through that barrier of the old nature that still lies within, to love other people the way that we should. But how we do pray that You'll take these things that we've seen tonight, that they might be a starting point for us, that we might endeavor to be those who are willing to give unconditionally to other people, that these things might be true, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified. We pray it all in His precious name. Amen.